his corrupt police. He can use anybody he wants to favor his people. He's done it before, right? So it doesn't sing the virtues of them. It just sings the praises of God. Amen? God used corrupt kings. Like Israel, you know, God moved those people back in the land, and everybody's like, well, that's not their land. They're not really Jews because they don't worship God. Well, they spent a lot of time in that land not worshiping God. Like, they were a lot of time. That's why God moved them out of the land, because they didn't. And he moved them back in the land. And he's gonna do more with them in the end, too. You want to make a reformer mad, just tell him that. Tell them that God's not through with the Jew. Tell them that. Boy, they'll get mad at you. They'll think, no, God replaced them. Yeah, go on believing your fairy tale, bro. Good story. Just tell me which one of the 12 tribes you're from, because I read it literally in Revelation. Which one are you? Which one are you? Tell me which one you are. Yeah, those, yeah. Right, so anyway. All right, Proverbs chapter 13, moving on to different things here. Stirred up enough hornets there. Keep moving. But Proverbs chapter 13, we're talking about the rod of love, or spare the rod, hate the child. And I told you I was going to preach more on children and raising children and our children, and try to encourage them and give them give us and them the direction that they need and that we all need in order to grow the way that God wants us to. Now, you be in prayer for this as you learn things, that you would ask God to speak to your heart and to teach you the things that you need to know and that we all need to know to learn to do better. There isn't a parent in this room that can't do a better job of raising their children. There isn't a parent in this room that hasn't made the same mistakes that we're going to talk about today and has had to repent of them, get things right, learn and grow and prosper in their parenting and do what God would have them to do. You know, and it's not too late for us to do that. It isn't too late for us to do right. It's never too late to do right. Just remember that. It's never too late to do right. You might not be able to influence the same people, but you sure can influence others. And you sure can be a blessing to other children. And you sure can be a good example to them. And, you know, obviously, this is just, I think it's going to be one message. We'll see how far we get today with it. If it is, then we won't continue it this afternoon. I'll pick up something else. I have another one that I want to preach to you. I'm going to be in the book of Proverbs. In fact, I'm going to change the children in the afternoon. I'm going to change their memorization verses to Proverbs. And we're going to be out in the book of Proverbs for a while. In fact, because I believe that it is so profitable for young people and all of us to study the book of Proverbs and to look at that, I want to change that that focus a little bit here and switch it over to the book of Proverbs. Teaching children to memorize the Proverbs and thinking about them. And because I'm going to be preaching to you for a while through the book of Proverbs, different sermons and different points and things that I believe are very important for us as a church and as a family and as families and everything else, as fathers and mothers and children, that we all are on the same page, that we all speak the same thing when it comes to that. And you won't get a finer book for raising children than the scriptures themselves, right? And then specifically the book of Proverbs, which gives us a lot of understanding and a lot of guidance and that we need. If there's any place that we can fail, it is parenting. It is leading our families. It's very easy to do that. And there's reasons for why we do. And the scriptures have the reasons. You know, you may not find that out until later, and then you look back and then you hear the truth, and then you wonder, well, man, or you wonder sometimes what happened or how did I do this? And sometimes it is the depravity of the child as well. And that's a factor there. But you and I have to do all that we can do to make sure that they're successful in the Lord. And then, you know what, we can have a clear conscience. We won't think that we're perfect by any means, but we'll have a clear conscience in understanding exactly what God expects from us and what we ought to expect out of our children. You know, you both have to have an understanding. You have to understand what God expects from you, and then your children have to understand what you expect from them. So if you both understand that, if you're understanding what God wants you to do, and your children understand what is expected of them before the Lord, then you will prosper in that, and so will they. They'll be blessed by that. And that's why it's important to slow down and take a look at those things and examine ourselves. Examine ourselves in our parenting, and examine ourselves in children examining themselves in their following of their parents. You know, there are things, I will tell you, there are things directly that you and I do that are not good for the growth of our children. Amen. There are things, there are ways that we parent, there are things that we do that actually can cause rebellion, it can lead. Now, cause doesn't mean that's the reason for it. It means it led to it. Okay, it means that word cause, it doesn't always mean the same thing in that sense. It means that, you know, he causeth them, right? The Bible says that, so there's we can lead that way. We make, you know, the garden has to be good. The ground has to be good. We have to raise them in a nurturing garden, right? And we have to nurture those plants, and we have to grow them the right way. Children are meant to be raised. They're not meant just to grow up. Weeds grow up. Plants are raised. Trees are planted, and trees are raised, right? And we take good care of those. And plants are the same. You know, we take good care of those plants. We nurture those plants. We fertilize them. We take care of them. We weed the garden, right? We do those things that are necessary. And that's what parenting really is. You're raising children. You're not just letting them grow up. One thing that God showed me, and really it was a few years back, that it took me a while to understand it, that, you know what, your child doesn't have to go through satanic ritual abuse, or you be some abuser or some terrible monster in that sense of a person in order for your children not to grow upright. You know, a lot of that stuff is just fantastical, charismatic nonsense. And, you know, there's some people that have been through terrible and horrible things. I understand that. All of us have to a degree in some ways. Man, I've heard stories from you about a traumatized childhood from some of the experiences that you've had and some of the experiences that I've had in that sense. But you know what? For the most part, that isn't really, those extremes and those crazy things aren't really the problem. The problem lies most of the time in either neglecting the duties that we have in raising our children, overlooking some things, or letting them grow improperly. It's not like, man, I set out this maniacal way to destroy my children. No. It isn't. I don't believe anybody's motive in this room is to maniacally raise their children or be mean to them or anything. I don't believe that at all, one bit. If I thought that, I'd be having a different conversation with you in private about that. If I was concerned with that, it'd be my duty to. No, it's not that. It's more so that we neglect the duties that we have. We neglect and overlook things that are detrimental to raising our children. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand that? So I'm not espousing, I'm not attaching motives to any error that you and I have had or anything that we've done wrong. I'm not saying, well, this is done because of that. You know, I almost fell into that. I did fall into that trap years ago in a few specific private incidences in dealing with things that I fell for some of that until the Lord pointed to me and showed me that no, it's not that. It's more simpler than that. It's much simpler than that. It isn't all that fantastical garbage. No, it's more simple than that. Right? It's actual just depravity of mind and heart. It's actually not understanding what God wants from us to do. So put your focus on teaching them to raise children, raise them the right way. Teach them to raise them and to grow them in that, because it's not all the spooky stuff and all the other things. Yeah, there's some really horrible stories and bad things. I get that. But that's not going to be the norm. 99.9% of it is going to be neglect of what is right. And I don't mean by neglect in a malicious way. Starving a kid and throwing him in a cave somewhere. I'm not talking about that, or throwing him in a closet. I'm not talking about that kind of neglect. I'm talking about neglect of understanding what we're supposed to be doing. You get it? That's what I'm referring to. So you can take down your guard about three notches when you hear things like this and understand that there's no motives being attached to anything, or like, I'm not looking at thinking, man, there's somebody that really wants to be mean to their. No. No, what I'm trying to do is teach us and for us to grow together and to learn that, you know what, if there are mistakes that we've made, let's correct them now. Let's get them right now so we don't continue it. And so we can teach others to do it right and do it the right way. That's what's important. All right. And by understanding that, that will help you and I to be able to better receive the information that we're given. Right. And be able to say, okay, well, I get it. It's not that, because a lot of times people think, really, when you've been around a lot of that spooky stuff and you've been around a lot of those things of attaching all those motives and everything, it's not productive. It really isn't. What's productive is teaching people the right way and saying, you know what, you need to get alone with God and figure this out. Amen. So Proverbs 13:24, that was a long introduction, but that's, and it's not written, so you can tell that it's not. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. We have that every word Bible, right? Every single one of those words matter and are very important. So we're going to go through some of this today and talk about this. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray, Father, that you'd give us the instruction that we need. We pray that you'd give us hearts to receive it. Help us to fix the things that we've done wrong by the grace of God, confess our wrongs, and Lord, to you, and to get things right and to order things the proper way when they're wrong. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, God gives us clear instructions in the scriptures for raising our children. The heathen may raise their children according to the modern trends of society and according to Greek philosophers, but we are not allowed to raise our children according to the world's standards. We are told to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to nurture them and guide them and teach them discretion and wisdom and understanding in this life. The world's idea of love is the complete opposite of the scriptures. We realized that yesterday when we're out there. What they think, and I'm going to get to that of this, but they think love is acceptance of everything. That's absolute opposite of what love is. Love is restraint. Love is holding back. God loves us, so what does he do? He restrains us from certain things. He keeps us, or he constrains us from certain things, right? The primitive rigor of the book of Proverbs, says one, is repudiated by modern manners. Not only in domestic training, but even in criminal law, people reject the old harsh methods and endeavor to substitute milder means of correction. No doubt there was much more that was more than rough or even brutal in the discipline of our forefathers. The relation between father and child was too often lacking in sympathy, though through the undue exercise of parental authority, and society generally was hardened rather than purged by pitiless forms of punishment. But now the question is whether we are not erring towards the opposite extreme in showing more tenderness to the criminal than to his victim, and failing to let our children feel the need of some painful discipline. We idolize comfort. That's very true. We would rather be comfortable at times than be right, than to do the right thing. Because sometimes doing the right thing means that you have to butt heads against something or someone or a situation. So we would rather, instead of having the confrontation and dealing with it, we would rather just kind of be comfortable. The man says it true. We idolize comfort. Well, if something is uncomfortable, then it must be wrong. No, not always. Sometimes God makes you and I uncomfortable. But you know, people leave church and say, well, I'm uncomfortable. Well, if you're uncomfortable with sin and error and wickedness, and yeah, they're not doing it, that's true. But if you're uncomfortable with the preaching of God's word because it's chapping you, well, that's no reason to leave. It's a reason to get right with God. It's a reason, and if your failures come up before you and you have to get right with God and you have to repent of some things, well, it's easier to run away. I'll just run away from it. Then I don't have to deal with it. I'll just run away from it. Because then I'll be comfortable. I don't want to be where I'm comfortable. I want to be where it's right, where God wants me to be, whether I'm uncomfortable or not. We idolize comfort. We are in danger of thinking pain to be worse than sin. It may be well, therefore, to consider some of the disadvantages, says one, of neglecting the old-fashioned methods of chastisement. Then this is something that's written 150 years ago. Or 100 years ago, something a long time ago. So you think about that, right? That's what they were saying back then. And they understand that it started, it's the family, it's the home. That's where correction and discipline is done. You want to keep your children out of prison? Raise them up and teach them to be respectful. Teach them respect and authority. Teach them the truth. Teach them God's authority over all. Teach them God's law over all. Amen. The number one, the world tells us indulgence is love. You were told constantly yesterday. You saw. At that Pride event, you saw they'd say that acceptance and indulgence is love. You have scores of children, a complete generation of children who are literally being trained that they can be anything they want to be in the sense of the sexes. God's word says, in the beginning, he made them male and female, but now if enough government school educators have drilled into the child's mind, or pop culture has that they can change their sex, then the world system would have me indulge my child in utter lies and foolishness. Raising a child without discretions and wisdom will lead them to hell. It will lead them to be consumed by their own passions and lusts, and it will eventually destroy them. So then the trend today, more than ever, is to give a child over to every whim of indulgence that they have. Let them have whatever they want. Let them be whatever they want. Let them make their own decisions. A child cannot legally enter into a contract, is not responsible largely for their own actions. Everywhere you go, you see parents told, make sure their children follow the rules at some particular establishment or place you go, right? Or business. Yet you're to give them over to their own indulgence and accept whatever they wish to happen to them in the name of happiness. That's why our nation is going to hell. People are going to hell. This is why we have a generation of confused children, mass murders, and disassociated psychopaths. Because children are not to be indulged in their every whim. They are to be guided and directed. Looking at a 9-year-old and giving them the responsibility to choose what they want in life, or even a 5-year-old, is absolutely foolish. And the fruit of it shows. When a child can barely choose what happy meal they want or what activity they would like to participate in, this is why they have parents. So in this text, the Bible is simply telling parents that you must parent your child. Indulging your child in every whim and thing they want will turn them into a monster. They will be the greatest and most terrible thing unleashed on society. Let me tell you something. Here's another thing. There's people, they'll also think that everybody owes them something. And that you'll raise them with them thinking that everybody owes them something. Well, everybody owes me something. It's a dangerous thing. Because those people that think that somebody owes them something squander everything. Because they never work for it. They're waiting for somebody else to give it to them. Indulging your child in every whim and thing will turn them into a monster. And God forbid you should marry them off to someone and have them be a part of someone else's life after you indulge them in every lust and desire of their hearts. This is to let the child have his way, to give him the gratification he desires, to find a present pleasure in his momentary happiness. See, that's the thing. What people want is, well, I want them to momentarily be happy. No, you better not want them to be happy. You better want them to be holy. Because guess what? Things don't make you happy. Because you'll, because once that thing is, the thrill of that thing is over, you'll want something else. That's just to consume it upon your lust. One man said it this way: this is to spare him suffering. No parent can hear his child cry without suffering himself or herself. Our instinct is to save our children from every trouble, small and great, from which we can exempt them. And it goes against the grain to inflict punishment, to cause pain, to deprive of some known enjoyment. So in people's minds today, they don't discipline their children. They don't instruct their children because they don't want to deprive them. They don't want to upset them. They don't want them to be momentarily unhappy. It's so common. You see it wherever you go. That's why they're so shocked and amazed when your children can actually sit in a restaurant and eat. And they can sit there and behave themselves. Because kids are cussing their parents out, looking at an iPhone, watching movies. That's the only way they can get them. If they don't give them what they want, they start screaming and yelling at them, cussing them out. Number two, God instituted the rod of correction for children. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. God has showed us very clearly in his word that restraintment and not indulgence, restraining and not indulgence is actual love. The world would tell you that giving them whatever makes them happy is loving them. I just want you to be happy. Well, what if what made you happy is cutting off your finger? Well, if it makes you happy, go ahead and cut it off. Right? Or, oh, I just want to be a girl. So I'm going to let you mutilate your body parts. Because you just feel like you want, you know how many of those people after they do that, they hate it, that the fact that they did that later and they want to kill themselves, they want to die. Because they turn themselves into something that they're not, either male nor female. And obviously they are what God made them. But the point is, they've mutilated themselves. By the way, as a husband, of course, I want my wife to be happy. I want my children to have a pleasant childhood. You know, nobody wants them to have a bad childhood. No one wants them to hate their childhood. We want them to be happy. Of course we do. We don't want them to be sad. We don't want them to walk around all the time in sorrow and hate life or anything like that. We want them to enjoy their lives in that sense. That's how it should be. But you know what? My children, my wife, sometimes they need godly sorrow that worketh repentance not to be repented of. Sometimes God sends us, and I'm going to preach on that again sometime, but to the house of mourning. Sometimes you're supposed to be sorrowful. Did you know that? Sometimes you're supposed to be in sorrow. Sometimes you're supposed to be in contrition. Sometimes you're supposed to be in deep sorrow. You're not always supposed to be happy in that sense. Sometimes God sends you to the house of mourning. Sometimes God sends sorrow into your life. Why? Generally to sober you up. Because you've been acting too much like a fool. And when children act too much like fools, God sobers them up. He uses you to do that. A little bit too foolish, getting carried away a little bit too much. And what do you have to do? Help them sober up. That's what God does. It's not like one man told me that he loved to put his wife through adversity to make her tough. I like to make my wife's life hard to make her tough. You're just a jerk. I don't want to make my wife's life hard. She's married to you. It's hard enough. You don't need it any harder. Just for a man to say that, right? That I want to make her life hard. Yeah, psychopath it is, isn't it? It's sick. Yeah, I mean, that's horrible. Yeah, supposed to make their burden light, right? We're supposed to do all we can to make their burden light if we can, I don't get any joy out of seeing people suffer. That is weird, man. It is just a weird, needless to say, I chased that guy out of here, but I was like, I'll see you later. You don't want to do right anyway. It'll make your life hard, but anyway, I thought it was the oddest thing ever. And they really felt good about that. That was like accomplishing life like that. I was like, yeah, you're right. You wouldn't fit in here at all. We don't believe in that. But if adversity comes and trials come of sorrow, I would hope to God that they would make you holy. We should want our children to be holy. If they are holy, they'll be full of joy. If they're walking with the Lord, they'll be full of joy. There'll be a mixture of joy and sorrow in this life, like God says we will be. But here we have the rod instituted by God to be used to correct, because teaching our children restraint is love. Teaching them not to overindulge or indulge themselves into everything is not loving them. It's not giving them, it's terrible. That's why people have trouble in the flesh, because we're not taught enough restraint as children. There's things that we weren't taught as children, so we have no restraint. We just do things and give ourselves over to things. Even as at our age, at, you know, in our 40s and 50s and everything like that, as we grow, there's things that we notice that God, by the way, God is pulling things out of your character. He's showing you things a lot of times that is wrong, that, you know, you don't have restraint over, whether it's food or whether it's finances or whatever it is. God shows us, you know what I mean? You should have had some restraint there. You didn't learn that. No one taught you that. Believe me, it's a lot easier to learn that as a young man than to try to learn that at 30, 40, 50 years old, trying to learn things that nobody showed you. Now, it's not an excuse to do wrong. We have to do right. We also have to pay close attention when we're taught something and not just buck it because we don't like it. It goes against my grain. Well, a lot of things go against your grain, because your grain's been going the wrong way for a while. Amen. That's why some of us have trouble in the flesh like that. We all do in some ways. By the way, anyway, when children are not restrained and shown they cannot have whatever they want whenever they want, they grow to be monsters that cannot control their emotions. They cannot control their passions and desires, and they become out of control. So then the rod is to be used to restrain them and hold back the evil that rises up. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction driveth it far from them. It gives a whole new meaning to learning them something. I'll learn you, right? That's what Gideon did in Judges 8:16, and he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. He taught them. They learned a good lesson. So then we are to take the rod, teach our children by it, and one of the main lessons the rod teaches is the restraint of evil. Passions that are out of control. It teaches our children consequences for their actions. To the education of children and that which is good, there is a necessary and a due correction of them for what is wrong. Every child of ours is a child of Adam, and therefore has that foolishness bound up in his heart, which calls for rebuke, more or less the rod and reproof which give wisdom. Observe, it is this rod that must be used. It's the rod of a loving parent, not of some crazy master with slaves that beats them. There's a difference. There's a vast difference. It's one of the primary ways that God uses to educate our children. It's applied to the seed of learning. Right? And it appears from the scriptures that there is a direct link from the seed of learning and a nervous system that travels upward to the brain and charges it with understanding. I don't exactly know how that works. I just know it does work. I know by experience it works. Right. It travels up to the brain and makes you smarter. Very quickly, right? And it works. Because God says it does. That's why it works. Well, sometimes I don't see the results I like. Well, God didn't say you were always going to see the results you like or you want. He said it works. And if you're doing it his way, it will work. That doesn't mean, by the way, when you're raising a plant, when you're raising something, you don't see the plant come to fruition and its full fruit, and it manifests everything into its full maturity at the time that you're raising it. It takes patience and time to see those things play out. You don't see it all right away. You don't see the fruit of all your work right away. You won't for until years to come. You don't see that all right away. God never said you were going to see it all right away. He said to do it. He commanded you to do it. He didn't say that you're going to have instant gratification. In fact, it's not going to be very easy. The Bible tells us that if we do not restrain our children, then we do not love them. We are actually exercising hate and not love. It seems odd that we would have these feelings and emotions of care and an overindulgence into their happiness, and that would actually be hate. So then we spare the rod and allow their sin and rebellion to rise up, and one day it will slay us. One day that rebellion and sin, if it is not checked at a young age, that bad behavior, those emotions and those passions, if they are not checked at a young age, if they are not taught to do right at a young age, that they cannot have everything that they want, if they are not taught that at a young age, and that they are not taught restraint, and they are not taught to control their emotions and to rule their own spirit well, then you'll raise a monster that has the ability and strength when they're not 2 years old, but they're 20 years old, to hurt someone. That's how it is. Those children at that Pride in the Park yesterday, they really believe that indulgence and acceptance of everything they desire is loving them. No, that's actually hating them. It's like feeding a child a steady dose of candy for every meal and then letting them eat out of a gas station junk food aisle every meal and never fixing them anything that will nourish them. You'll rot their teeth and make them sick. And that's what they're doing. They're rotting those children's souls and making them sick. They're turning them into demented, sick perverts. They're altering them, quite possibly for the rest of their life and their souls, eternity. And those pastors and others that are there with them, they're worse. They think that you have to accept everything that my heart wants and desires, or you don't love me. No, I have to teach you what's bad for you and what's good for you. I have to teach you wisdom and discernment that you don't have in order for you to grow properly. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. If you want them saved, and you and I don't have control of that, God does in the sense of that, but he's given us instructions to preach to them, to correct them, to instruct them, to make the ground, right? To make the ground fertile. You know, you have to prep ground. You have to prep it for it to be ready, right, to receive. And that's what you do as, and that's what we do as parents with children. We prep the ground. We make it. What do? We teach them the Bible. We teach them instructions. We teach them respect for God, respect for their mother and father, respect for others, right? We teach them those things to prepare them to receive the gospel. We teach them that God has a righteous law, right? And the law is a schoolmaster, was a schoolmaster for those that are saved, but is a schoolmaster for those that are lost, right? The law is a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. It's to bring them to Christ. So we teach them the law of God. We teach them what God says. We teach them by instructing them and teaching them correction, right? And when necessary, using the rod, but also using the word of God to instruct them and give them what they need. If you want to see them saved, then you and I are in charge of teaching them correction and righteousness and God's hate for sin. When it's not done in anger, but in love and with broken hearts and firm correction, it is love to care how they are raised. Listen to me. I want to warn you of something. There's something that you have to be very careful with. And as parents, you and I, we have to be very careful when we're correcting our children. And one of the things that you have to be careful of is reactionary correction. reactionary correction is when I see something that is wrong and I have to pounce on that, and I do it with anger, or I do it with my passions going, and I'm not calm and I'm not doing it in the right manner, but I'm angry. No matter, even if you don't beat your child, one of the worst things that you can show in correcting them is anger. It's one of the worst things that you can show, because anger will beget more anger. Now, yeah, as men, we're going to be pretty firm. I've been firm with my, I said, no, you're not going to do that. I've been very firm with my children at times. And you have to be. There's reasons for that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about losing it and flipping out and being angry and not being controlled. We've all made mistakes like that. I mean, every parent has. But what I'm saying is that you've got to be very careful about that, because you teach them that the only reason why they're being corrected is because you're mad, not because of what they're doing is wrong. And you hysterically losing it, or you flipping out, or you being angry at them and showing your anger and reacting to whatever they've done like that in a swift manner of anger like that and passion like that is not good for our children. What it does is it you're going to breed rebellion in them, what you're going to do. But what happens when somebody gets mad at you and yells at you? What do you want to do? Well, I want to yell it back at them. I mean, just right? That's the natural. I mean, I just want to yell back at them. Right? So I'm not saying there's not a time to be like, stop! There is that time. I've done it a lot of times. Right? There's dangerous times where you have to be that way. There are times for that. But you got to learn to get rule over your own spirit. You and I both have to learn that as parents. We have to learn to get rule over our own spirit before they react to our passions and anger. Well, they're doing something wrong. Yeah, they might be doing something wrong, but you don't have to flip out over it. You better be careful about how you respond to that, because you're going to teach them what's an appropriate response to certain things. They're going to mimic you, and they're going to get angry and bitter. And they won't tell you that they're mad about that. They're just going to hold it inside of them for a really long time. And if they see you're flying off the handle and all those things in correction, when they see that and they see it's like whatever part of their body is closest to me, that's the one I'm going to smack type attitude. No, you're not correcting. Not properly. That's not biblical. You didn't get that from the scriptures. What's that, brother? Yeah, that would be assault, right? That's not from, and what it does is see, there's something humiliating about something applied to the seat of learning, because it shows a correction, and it's a good humility. It's not a bad one. It's not a like demoralizing one. It's not that. It teaches, God said, this is where it goes, right? This is where it goes. And this is how, not flying off the handle. If you can't discipline them where you're at that time, and they're old enough to understand, well, you can do it later. You really can. You don't need to flip out. Remember, you're supposed to be the adult. They're supposed to be the one that flips out and has to be corrected. You shouldn't have to be. Right? So there's a proper way to deal with it. Sometimes, you know, speaking firm and straightforward, you have to do. I mean, I've been in a vehicle on long trips before in certain situations where I had to deal with things. And sometimes I didn't always handle it right, or I didn't understand something that was going on. But the point, and sometimes you have to be firm with people and you have to be very direct. And men get excited. They do. But they also need to be able to be reasoned with. And if that ended, if that correction ended with a sporadic type of a situation, you better go back and revisit that. Otherwise, you got a pattern that's going like this. There's a record there that child's keeping. There's a pattern that formed in their brain. It's like that's what they think in their heart, that, man, they're going to flip out, and they just get mad. They just get angry. They just flip out. They get mad. And that's how real correction is, right? So then when my brother gets mad at me, then I'm just going to be like, whack! Why are you hitting your brother like that? Maybe you showed him. Maybe it didn't look like discipline. Maybe it just looked like hitting them. Think? You think that child might pick up on that and see that and, like, mimic that? Yeah. No, I don't think. I know they will. Right? We know that. So the point is that if you're going to do it right. Do it according to the scriptures, right? Let's control our own spirits by the power of God. It's important. It's important because what you represent is, let me ask you, here's the question. Does our biblical discipline, or does our discipline match biblical discipline? Or do we look like the world? Like, the world doesn't do anything now, but though other people that get mad and they react to their children, right? Or do we look like them? Do we follow them? I hope not. I pray not that that's not what we don't do that. That we're disciplined. Yeah. Well, if you're in a position where you can't do anything about it, and you can't, then you give the verbal instructions that you have, and you work on it at home. You deal with it when the situation arises at home. You're not going to lose the child by the child's heart or the situation by one event that takes place. What it shows you is I have to go home and I have to work on some things. And then I teach my children. See, the home base is where your children learn everything. That's where they learn. If something happens while you're out like that, they're children, things are going to happen, period. Okay, but if something happens out like that, it's because then I have to work on things in the home. There's certain situations, right? So then I have to work on that at home. I don't have to go out. I don't have to. Okay, I'll be honest with you. You're going to get mad at me, some of you might, but I'll just say it, okay? Some people just look like to me that they're embarrassed by something that happens if their children do something wrong. So to save face, they got to really lay the pressure on. Listen, don't do that on my account ever, okay? Because I know that we're all parents and we all make mistakes. And our children are fallen by nature. I get that. So you say, well, I'm surprised my kid did this. And I'm like, I'm not. They came from you. I'm not. They came from me. My kid's doing this. Yeah? Okay. Like, I'm not losing it thinking your kid's devil-possessed and 16 devils are going to come out of them. And they're going to be ruined because there's one thing going on. No, I don't feel that. I don't believe that. I take a real measured risk. That's why I don't react when you do things at church if we do things that are wrong. I don't, like, blow up on you like that. Like, oh, my goodness, it's horrible. Why? And when I get it. I mean, we need to love each other. We need to be patient with each other. And we need to be patient with our children. I mean, honestly, I'm not saying overlook sin, but you got to be patient with your children. You really do. They're children. They're not adults. And when you get so stringent with them that if they get out of line any moment, you're ready to whack it down, man, that's a miserable life to live. That is a miserable life for a child to live. It shouldn't be that way. It just shouldn't. So, again, the understanding is this. When I see something, by the way, like, vacation is a wonderful time. I'm not going to finish this. Vacation is a wonderful time. Right? It teaches you a lot about you. It teaches you a lot about your children. And it also teaches a dad, hey, this is what I go through every day. By the mom. That's what she's like. You're like, what's wrong with these children? They're like, nothing. This is what I go through every day. This is life. This is what you leave and don't have to deal with. This is why God called me to this. You know why? I feel this way when you get home. Right? But the one thing it shows is some things that need to be worked on. When you put children in a different environment, a different situation, their obedience is not tested when you're at home and you have everything rigid like this, like a robot, and everything is perfect and you know everything, where they're going to go. Everybody wants to do, well, that's great and all. You might it might work for you. It won't. But because as soon as they get out and it's a different environment, you'll be able to tell whether they really do obey or they really get it. Are they but different situations and scenarios are going to bring up different things for children, just like they do you. You ever been uncomfortable in a situation? Have you ever been uncomfortable in a situation? Have you ever looked at a kid and wondered, well, why is this kid being fussy or why is he doing, I don't know. Do you ever get in a crowd and be like, whoa, this is weird. Like, I don't really feel comfortable here. And then you're ready to really get on that kid because he's not comfortable and he's fussy and he's this and he's that or she is or whatever. It's like, well, maybe they're not comfortable. Try to deal with it. Not everything is like, you got to bring the hammer down on everything. Not everything is like, there is an over extreme that you can breed rebellion in a child by over disciplining them. And a lot of times I see that where I'm like, holy buckets, what are you doing? I mean, I don't say anything because it's not, I do it, I preach. If it's something bad, I'll say something to you. But I generally don't, but when I see kids get like whack, 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 like 8 times in a service or whatever it is, I'm like, okay. Or in trouble like that, not in a service, but it, you know, overall in a day, I'm like, that's a lot of things. That's a lot of instruction there, wisdom being given. And that generally means something in the mix isn't right. Because if it was right, then you don't really have to do that. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't have to do that. When it's right, you don't see yourself doing that over and over and over and over and over again. Kids are stubborn, just like you are. After all, they came from us, so they're very stubborn. Right? And your stubbornness rubs off on them, and they pick up on it, and they have some of it. Like my children have some of my stuff. That's the way it goes, right? It is what it is. They are part of a product of their environment, right? Hey, if we can say public education and public children, that, you know, they go to public school and they react and they learn all that. Well, our children are the same way. They learn from us. And some of it's our own depravity, and we understand that, okay? But some of it is just managerial in that sense. Some of it is. No, it's just, I am all for correction and instruction. I'm also for teaching and making sure that children don't feel like, oh my goodness, everything I do is wrong. And you know how you find that out? Just ask them. Ask them. Now, that doesn't mean they're right about everything. You should have conversations with them. You should know where their heart is. You might be the reason why they're a little hard-hearted. Something you're doing might make them hard-hearted. I don't want to blame myself for that. Why? I love blaming myself for stuff. I do it all the time. I blame myself for stuff you do wrong. I do. When you do something wrong, I blame myself. Man, I must not have taught them right. I must not have instructed them. I must have been too easy or something. I must have been this or I must have been that. And then, you know, but with my children, I do the same thing. Well, I'll blame myself. With my wife and my home, I'll blame myself. Why? Well, because I'm a man and I need to take leadership. Right. But if I'm up to it, man, we're going to stop. But let me say this to you. I've heard people blame their children for how they're raised. That bothers me. I don't mean when they're old and I mean, while they're in your home. And they kind of blame their children, like it's their children's fault. Like, well, they're doing this and they're doing that and they're, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are we doing? One's raising them. Right? We're the ones raising them. And some of this is practical application, but we need it too. It's not bad. But we're raising them. So we look and say, okay, well, what am I doing something that like is not helping them? It's possible, right? They are my children, right? They're my responsibility. And chances are a lot of times, when my wife and I, when we've talked over things and we've figured things out at times when Well, God showed us. We didn't figure much out, but God showed us some things and revealed us. In talking, we've learned, oh, wow. So we're doing something to kind of make that. We don't always tell the children that because they're responsible for their sin, right? But I'm also responsible to guide them and direct them. I have a responsibility to do that. And she does. So at times, we'll be like, you know what? We're doing something that's not helping by this. So we need to change that. And that's what causes us to kind of pray together and look at it and say, okay, well, we need to fix this. But if the first thing, if you blame your children for how they're being raised, like you're always blaming them. The one thing I taught my wife, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to say that. We're not going to do that. Nope. We're going to take responsibility for our children, for whatever situation it is, and we'll deal with it. But what we're not going to do is blame them. Yes, their sin is their fault, and we'll deal with that. But we also have to look at the entire picture and see, like why are we letting that happen? Is this making sense to you? I hope it is. I know it's practical, and I'm going to finish the rest of this this afternoon, Lord willing. But the point, the reason I'm saying this is they're practical because I believe that God has given you as parents everything you need to raise your children. I believe that. And I believe that you and I have made mistakes along the way. And I believe that we'll make more and we'll have to repent of them and get things right. But what we won't do is make excuses. And we won't give up. Because you know what? I watched parents give up on children that were in their home at like 13 years old. And they were like, well, I can't get them to listen. So I just let them go. What do you mean you just let them go? I mean, they're still on your roof. They're still, they're kid, they're child, they're children. They don't know what they're doing. Don't let them go. Don't let them, well, they kind of want to do what they want to do and they don't want to listen. Well, of course they do. Does God let you go? No, he's your father. He says, I'm going to chasten you. B times, right? I'm not going to let you go. That's like with church members. God, I'm not going to let you go that easy. Well, I'm going to leave. I don't like, oh, I'm going to go after you. I ain't letting you leave. I ain't never making that mistake again. I ain't let nobody leave easy. It's going to be the hardest thing you ever did to leave. Amen. Because that's what God said. Those are your sheep. You go after them. You hook them. Get that hook out and hook them. If they don't want to accept it and you've done all you can do, then fine. But you better do everything you can do. You don't let them go. You fight for them. You fight the lion and the bear that comes. You fight for them, but you don't let them go. And you don't let your children go either. I don't care if they're out of your house. You pray for them every day. You beg God for their souls every day. And you don't give up on them because you have no right to. God gave them to you. They're your responsibility. They're blessings of the Lord. I don't care where they're at and what they're doing right now. They are still a blessing of the Lord. And you still have a responsibility to get on your knees and be broken for their souls and not give up for them. No matter what you pray for them, you don't let them go. They may be out of your house and out of your reach, but they're not out of your prayers. And they're not out of God's reach. God can break their hearts. You think you wasted years raising them? You didn't waste any time. Everything you taught them, they remember, and it pierces their hearts. You don't think so, because they don't let it know. But you know what? It bothers them. Let me ask you, if you're wrong with God, does it bother you? Even if someone is not saved, if they've heard the truth over and over again as a child, and they've heard it, man, every time they do something wrong, it pierces them. They can't forget it, and they won't forget it. They won't. That labor is not in vain. Don't you ever think it is. It isn't. You don't know what God's going to do. You don't know the end. You don't know it. You're just told to be obedient, and you're to fight for your children with everything you got in you. Because God gave you and equipped you and gave you the mandate to do it. Now do it, and don't give up. There is no hopeless cause in this world. If a man has breath in his lungs, the Spirit of God can save his soul. The Spirit of God can bring it. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't do this. Do you get it? I wouldn't do this if I didn't believe that. I believe it. I absolutely believe it. You think we'd go out and preach to the down and out and the worst, the LGBTQ and all the wickedness and the vileness and everything? You think we would if we didn't believe that? No, we believe it. We go because of obedience, but we go because we believe God. We know how God saved us. We know what he saved us from, and we believe God will save them. Now, they have to repent. We understand that. But just make sure if our children do go wrong, they know where to find us, and it's doing right. You know what? Some young man came looking for Brother Paul yesterday. Where'd he come looking? To a place where he knew Brother Paul would be preaching. Had a picture of him. Say, you seen this man? You with the FBI? No, I'm just kidding. But he said that, right? Why? Because he knew he'd be there. Boy, I hope your children know where you'll be. You know what? If my children do wrong, by the grace of God, I'm going to be the same place doing the same thing I've always been doing. And that's where they find me. You want to get right? You'll know where to find me. Amen. You'll find me doing the same thing. I ain't backing off because you did. That's what they need. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. The same goes for pastoring, by the way. It's not love for me to overlook things that are damaging to your life and your walk with God. That's not love. It would be hate. Now, we need not be overbearing and always looking for fault in one another. But in children, when glaring things arise, we must restrain it. Why? Because if you don't teach them then what they're doing is wrong, then their bad behavior continues. You understand that? The reason why sometimes children that you go somewhere and boom, they're acting crazier. Chances are that behavior, they've continued with it because you didn't put it down. It's like when you tell a child to come here and he doesn't, and then you say it two or three times. No. That's a good way to have him drowned or get hit by a car. If you want your child dead, just go ahead and do that. Accept that. Accept that, and then they'll get hit by a car. They'll drown. You understand? I'm being dead serious when I tell you that. Like, I'm not even kidding you. If it's something important enough for you to tell them to stop doing it, then you better make sure they stop doing it. And you do that by teaching them that you're serious about it. If you've said it twice, when it comes to something like that, then you're not serious about it. They know it, and they're going to do it again because you're not serious about it. They have to know you're serious about it, that it's dangerous to them. Right? It does. I've heard people go like, I told you, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. No. It's come here. Right, exactly. Yes, they do. They should be able to, man, they should be in a crowd of people. Our children should be able to hear our voice. Amen. Right? That's right. They should be able to hear. Because like I told, I don't care what your friends are doing. I don't care what you're doing. Right. And by the way, it ain't your friend's fault. It's your fault. I'm going to let you blame your friends for it. But you teach you, oh, they're leading you astray. Don't you tell your kids somebody else like that and use that as an excuse. How about you're leading them astray by not being a good parent and making sure they obey you? How about it's your fault? Why don't you take ownership of yourself and your own children instead of blaming somebody else for it? And people making excuses like that. No, if you've told them to come here and they don't listen to you, then it's your fault. It's your fault you've told them three times and they don't listen to you. It's not theirs. You're the parent. But they won't listen to me. They're supposed to be crying, not you. Why are you crying? They're supposed to be. Right? Because they've disobeyed. I'm telling you, there's been children that have been hit by cars. They've had all kinds of bad things happen to them, killed. Everything. Why? Because no didn't mean no. It just didn't mean it, right? And when it came down to it, they didn't listen to their parents. They have to obey you. They have to learn that. Because it's, and they have to learn that it's dangerous if they don't. By the way, you know why? Because when they do get older and they start learning, they'll understand when you, when you've warned them for years and instructed them, do that. Don't do that. Don't remember from the, dad, mom warned me from this age, don't do that. Stay away from that. One man said it this way, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, who withholds or withdraws his rod of correction, which is in his hand, which he has power to use and ought to exercise at proper times. He, instead of loving his son, may be said to hate him, for such fond love is no better than hatred. And if he really hated him, he could scarcely do a more ill thing by him than not to correct him for a fault, which was the sin of good old Eli. And both he and his son suffered for it. But he that loveth him, that has rule, or that has a true love for his son and a hearty concern for his welfare and his future good, he will regulate his affections by his judgment and not give way to fond passion to the prejudice of his child. 1 Samuel 3:13, for I have told him, I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile. He restrained them not. Yeah. Wow. Yes. I have to have patience with this message, and I have to stop. So, but we'll pick it up this afternoon. But again, you know what? We know correction is hard. It's not easy anyway. Any of it is. And none of us are perfect at it. The Bible's perfect. We're not. But we love our children, and we want them to turn out. We don't want them to turn out wrong, but we also want to have the right spirit with them too. Be kind. The bulk of our speech in that sense when we're directing them should be more kindness and not just rigidness and kind of rough language always. I mean, you know, there's a time for that. It's necessary. We have to do that at times. Moms have to do that. Moms have a lot of different, they have to have a lot of different voices when it comes to that, for different things that they do, more so than we do in that sense, because they're with them all day. And but as fathers, you know, we have to be firm at times, and there's times that we have to put down some things when it rises very quickly. But we also want to make sure that they know we love them, and they know that by correction and instruction, but they also know that by affection, they also know that by kindness, that we care. And by the way, it's not wrong for you to have a conversation with children after correction or anything like that and just talk to them. And you know what? Find out where they're at with it. If you're leaving them hard-hearted, you didn't really get a full... But now, we can't control all of that. I get that, okay? But the point is that we need to try to do our best to make sure they understand that what we do is out of love, not because you inconvenienced us, not because you embarrassed me, not because... of that I'm mad at you. It shouldn't be any of those. Yeah, the ministry of reconciliation, that's right. We should reconcile that and bring it back around, right? That they understand that that fellowship has been restored. You know, and we love them. We do care about how they turn out. We do care about, we love them, and we want them to enjoy their lives too. Christians have the greatest life on this earth in that sense. They do. We have the best. We do. In that sense, we do have the best life now, you know. But not anything can be compared to the glory that awaits us. But the point is that we have joy and sorrow, but we ought to have joy. We ought to be happy people too as well, you know, and rejoice. And our children, you know, should have that joy, and they should be able to be children. They should. I mean, they should. Have that. Children should have fun too. You know, that's a part, and you should have fun with your children. There's things that you should do to have fun with them as well. They need you to have fun with them. to know that there's not just one side of dad. It's not, because there's not just one attribute of God either, is there? God, he loves us, but he's kind, he's tenderhearted, he's merciful, right? Loving, full of joy. Yeah. Jesus had a great sense of humor, didn't he? Just followed. He had a great one. Right? So those things matter. We'll finish this up, Lord willing, here this afternoon. I've got another one for you next week that I didn't know if I was going to get to it this week, which I'm always in the overachievers club when it comes to that. I have good intentions. But next week, I want to bring you a message called Beware Children of the Evil Man or Ex-Christian. That's who the evil man is in Proverbs chapter 2. Describes him very well, that the evil man is an ex-Christian. Put that in parentheses. Because we know that there's no such thing as an ex-Christian, right? There may be ex-churchgoers. There may be those nominal believers, those make-believers that we find in the first couple grounds that never produce any fruit, though, right? But anyway, so we, yeah, One World Dukers, yeah. But we'll talk about that next week. But this afternoon, I hope to finish this up, and we'll have some more practical aspects of some of this as well that we'll maybe talk about. But just remember, more so than anybody else ever says, we are actually all in this together. That is how it works. Like, it's not about pointing a finger at who's doing wrong or who's doing right. It's edifying one another so we learn. That's what it's about, friend. That's what God has the church for. We're not looking to lay fault at people. We're looking to improve and in our own selves to repent and get things right when we're wrong and to help each other. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking to point fingers at every error, everything that goes wrong. We're looking at trying to help each other because we're looking at the next generation that they're going to raise up, and we're going to be very old men, Lord willing, if we don't lose our heads. We'll be very old men someday. Then we'll come in here, and some youngsters will be in here, and they'll be having their children, and right? We'll be trying to encourage them. But we'll have given them the truth, raised them up in it. And that's what's important. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Lord, thank you that it edifies us, and it corrects us and teaches us. And Lord, we all know that we're not perfect. We sure want to be, but we're not. But help us to be obedient and to learn and to raise our children right for you, to grow and learn the things that we need. And we pray that each and every one of our children would be saved. Lord, we don't want to lose one of them. We believe you can save every single one of them. We believe it's your will that they not perish, that they would follow you. They would be saved by the grace of God, forgiven of their sins. That every child has that opportunity through the preaching of God's word. God uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, Father, we just pray that all of them would believe, and that, Lord, you would break their hearts over their sin, disobedience, break our hearts over our sin and rebellion and disobedience. Help us to be better examples. Help us to be better teachers. Help us to walk with you in spirit and truth. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.